Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is created in God's image. Created in God's image. Three thoughts. First, the commandment. And of course, it is about the seventh commandment. So, the commandment. Second, male and female. Because we are created in God's likeness, and so it says in Genesis, male and female. And third, husband and wife. So that's about marriage. Created in God's image. The commandment, the seventh commandment, male and female, husband and wife. Well, so much is clear that tonight it is about the seventh commandment. And you all know that the seventh commandment is a commandment that quite often loosens our tongue. And our tongue goes to great heights, and the words flow out of our mouth. As soon as something goes wrong regarding this commandment, well, it's a grateful subject for talk. For gossip, actually. Let's not forget, let's begin here. As soon as we gossip here, with regard to the seventh commandment, let's begin there. That there is also the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So let's begin there. Because you don't know what's going on in the heart of the others. You do not have all the information at the background. And all the background information. Second, the seventh commandment is part of the second table. And the summary of the second table is love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, the question is, if we gossip about others who trespass the seventh commandment, if there is love with us. Well, the answer is clear. There is no love because there's gossip. So let's not gossip. Even a step further. The Lord himself gave us that famous Sermon on the Mount. And he taught us that whoever looks at a woman to covet her has already committed adultery in his heart. Matthew 5, verse 28. So who of us, raise your hand, is not guilty of this commandment? So, conclusion? When it's about the seventh commandment, it is about us and not about others. We don't look around us. We don't fill in names. Yeah, you can fill in your own name. Let's begin there. There is another thing about this commandment. Before we even dive into the content of this commandment, there is another thing to be aware of. The seventh commandment brings us in an area where many, many people experience an awful lot of grief and many struggles. There is so much grief with regard to this commandment. It could happen to you that you get into a marriage crisis and you can't get out of it. However, how hard you work, you can't get
out of it.
What a grief, what a trouble, what a struggle. It could happen that your spouse tells you, I would like to divorce. What a grief and a struggle. It could happen to you that your parents divorced. And maybe you have, because of that, two fathers and two mothers. And they divorced because they divorced. So often this causes so many tensions and grief with these children. It could happen to you, and it happens to many, that you are struggling because you became addicted to pornography. And you struggle with that. And you can't end it. It's just impossible for you. And you fall back again and again and again. What a struggle and a grief this is. It could happen to you. Maybe there are among us, I don't know, or listeners at home, that you struggle with homosexual feelings. And you know that God's word condemns the practice of homosexuality. You know that, but you do have these feelings. Can you imagine what a struggle that is? What a grief? That you cry out to heaven, Lord, why did you create me this way? If there is one commandment that calls you to look out for your neighbor in love, it is this commandment. This is a commandment that calls on each and everybody of us to look to your neighbor and to have compassion with your neighbor. And certainly not to gossip. Another thing before we dive into the content of this commandment. This commandment is very topical. Oh, it's so topical. Just a few examples. You know probably these figures, but in the United States, 40 to 50% of married couples, in a certain moment of their life, will file for a divorce. 40 to 50% will file for a divorce. In other words, more than over 50% of the children in the United States experienced parents who are getting divorced. Between 5 and 30%, the figures are not so clear, of these divorces involve high conflict. High levels of conflict. Between 5 and 30%. That's a lot. Around 55-60% involve conflict to a lesser degree. In other words, most of the divorces involve conflict. But this commandment is also highly topical in other areas. According to recent research, depending on the age, between 50 to 80% of Christian men are involved in pornography. 50 to 80%. And we all know that pornography goes against Matthew 5 verse 28. Whosoever, right? I just quoted that verse. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in her heart. In other words, let's conclude it. The church is in serious trouble. Really serious trouble. Well, I plan to listen together with you to the seventh commandment twice. Today we will lay a biblical foundation with regard to this commandment. We hope to listen today, tonight, what God's word tells us about men and women, men and woman, about the relationship between a man and a woman and that bond of marriage. Next week, the Lord willing, we will build further upon this foundation and look to some practical implications as we flip through the Bible. But that's next week. So let's go a step further and let's dive into this commandment, first of all. What is the text of the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, the seventh commandment, it's important to see, is part of a flow of commandments in the second table. We heard the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Esteem them highly because God gave them that position of honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. Give everybody who is placed in a position of authority the weight they deserve because God gave them that position. That was the fifth commandment. Then followed the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. We looked around us and we concluded that oftentimes there is silence in relationships. Silence. At certain moments, there are just no words anymore. And then we begin to remove others from our sphere of life. And there begins this commandment, thou shalt not kill. And today, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. So when we speak about adultery, it is of course, first of all, about husband and wife. And because it is about a husband and a wife, it is about children. It's about siblings, and it's about people you know. It's about a husband and a wife, people in a bond of marriage, and the others around them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We read the same words in both versions of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. Exactly the same words in Hebrew and in the English translation. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We could also translate that Hebrew word commit adultery with act unfaithfully. Because that's what it's about, right? This commandment is first of all about a married man or woman who has sexual contact with another married man or woman. That's actually the core of this commandment. Because by doing that, they are committing an abominable sin. Really an abominable sin. But as with all commandments, this commandment obviously touches a far broader, wider area. As with every commandment, only the most terrible sin is mentioned. The most evil thing is mentioned. But beyond and around that evil, there is much more evil addressed in this commandment and the other commandments. But in order to understand the broadness of this commandment, we first need to understand the core of this commandment. Because it speaks about adultery, so it speaks about the bond of marriage, so it speaks about wife and husband, so it speaks about male and female and the relationship between them. That's where we need to start. And that's what we hope to do tonight. That's that foundation. What about being created after God's image? What is it to be male and female? What is it to be bound together in that bond of marriage? And then next week we will set the further steps. So let's move on to the second thought. Male and female. We have read Genesis 2 and 3. Well, in this second thought, we'll start even a little bit earlier. I want to call with you over Genesis 1, or a portion of Genesis 1. Then we hope to open Genesis 2. And then we hope to open Genesis 3. And Ephesians was just background. You keep it in your mind. But in the second thought, we go over Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3. When was man created? Even the children know that, right? On the sixth day was man created. We also know, because we have mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, that after every day in the creation, the Lord looks back on his work. And every day he concludes, it is good. Of course, because the Lord is the source of all goodness. He is goodness. And therefore everything he does is good. Of course, the works of his hands are always good. And therefore that refrain, when he looks back at the end of a day, and he concludes, it was good. It was good. It was good. But then that seventh day, a sixth day, we hear something different. Now we hear him saying, it is very good. Why? Why this difference between all these previous days and this sixth day? Why does the Lord say on that sixth day, it is excellent? It can't be better. Because he looks back on the whole of his creative work and he concludes, now it is complete. As it is now, it is excellent. It can't be better. Why? He created everything and he ended with creating man. And man was created according to his image. And man was the crown on his creative work, the jewel he made. And the creation of man completes creation. It's excellent, he concludes. It can't be better. There is man in my image, the crown of my work. Maybe we still ask, why? Well, again, verse 26, right? It says it so clearly, Genesis 1, verse 26. I mentioned it already, but let's read it. And God said, 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's the reason why the Lord concludes, it's excellent and it can't be better. And in verse 27, we read a confirmation of that. Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Man is modeled in God's image. Man resembles God. What an high honor. But from what, that's the next question, is that image and likeness evident? Well, in light of the New Testament, we know that we are created in God's image, and that image involves, and we know all these, we all know these three words. It involves knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. You can find these things in the New Testament. You can't find them in the Old Testament, but with the light of the New Testament, we conclude man was created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But if you read Genesis 1, then it speaks about something else when it speaks about being created in God's likeness, in God's image. It speaks about having dominion. You read it twice. In verse 26 and 28. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then we read on, and let them have dominion. So that image is connected to having dominion. And again, in verse 28, so it is repeated, and God blessed them, and God said up unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. So twice it says, man has dominion over creation. Again, man is created at the sixth day, the crown and the jewel of God's creation. A man became viceroy under God to rule the creation. What does it mean to have dominion? How does that work? What does it mean for us to have dominion over creation? Well, you read the answer in Genesis 1, verse 28. I just have read these words. And God blessed them. After he says, well, I created them in my image, and they have dominion, and then he blesses them. In other words, he enables them to fulfill that role of having dominion. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue. Four verbs describing what it is to have dominion. To have dominion means to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish or to fill the earth, and subdue the earth. That is what it means to have dominion. So how are we to have dominion? What's the conclusion? We have to fill the earth. How? As God's image, in his likeness, we have to fill the earth. How? By resembling who God is. In other words, by filling the earth with his goodness, with his love, with his faithfulness, with his truth, with his righteousness and holiness, by word and deed. The unity of word and deed. That what we speak, we do. That's what it means to fill the earth and to have dominion. And if people will live according to that, that they fill the earth and resemble God's image in love, in goodness, in faithfulness, in truth, in the unity, word and deed, then the earth will be filled with God's goodness and praise and honor. That it is what it means to have dominion. But notice, we are coming closer to the seventh commandment, but notice, verse 27. Please bear with me. Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. Again, in the image of God created he him. So it repeats, it's important. And then, male and female created he them. Male and female. In other words, man, who is supposed to have dominion over earth, right? To fill the earth, multiply, be fruitful, fill, and to resemble God, to praise him, is supposed to do so as male and female. We need both. We need the male and the female in that close bond, working together to have dominion, to fill the earth with God's praise, to resemble his image here on earth. God is a triune God. God is a God who within himself, between the three persons, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One and three. I can't understand it and I can't explain it. But God is one and God is three. Of course he's one. But he exists in three persons. And within that Godhead, these three persons, right? There is a bond of love. A bond of goodness. A bond of faithfulness. A bond of truth. And within that triune God, that Godhead existing in three persons, everything that is said is a deed. There is a unity of word and deed. And all of that flows over. God's goodness experienced within that Godhead is like a cup overflowing. God the Father loves the Son. And the Father and the Son love the Spirit. And they are faithful toward each other. There is a total bond of righteousness and faithfulness. But that all overflows. And as husband and wife, male and female, so human beings may continue to fill the earth with that overflowing love from God. His overflowing goodness and righteousness and holiness and knowledge and the unity of word and deed, his peace is shalom. That's what it means to have dominion. What a blessing, what a high calling. And let's be honest, how guilty we all stand. So guilty. But let's move on. Let's move on to Genesis 2. Because Genesis 1 until now only mentioned, right, that man was created after God's image. And we heard what it is to have dominion. But then it stops with concluding that man is male and female. But it's not explained. We don't have any background. And therefore we move on to Genesis 2. And Genesis 2 elaborates how God created man as male and as female. This is extraordinary and significant. Adam, we all know this story, right? Adam is busy. What is he doing? Exercising authority, having dominion on the earth. And his first task is to give all the animals, all the living and created beings, a name. And they pass by one after the other. And in his perfect knowledge, because he resembles God's image, he gives them a name. But after he finished his job of giving them a name, having dominion over the earth, he comes to the conclusion, I'm alone. Because all these animals, they form pairs. There is male and female, and they complement each other. And Adam, he is alone. He has no help. He's alone, no help. There's no complement for him. He cannot fulfill that task of having dominion. He started the task of having dominion by naming all these animals in his perfect knowledge. But then, having dominion means to multiply. It means to be fruitful. It means to fill the earth with God's image. To resemble his image, his goodness and his love, his faithfulness and his righteousness all over the earth. He can't do that alone. That's tragic almost. Eventually, he will fail in exercising dominion. And we know that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And God takes one of his ribs and builds a woman from it. And Adam says, in deep wonder and in awe, Genesis 2, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Such a profound unity. Woman comes forth out of that man. The same flesh, They share the same flesh. It's impossible to be more closely connected to each other. And therefore, of course, a man loves his wife. Of course, it's one flesh. And the other way around, the wife loves and is devoted to her husband. And so God's love and faithfulness and righteousness and holiness make a way into creation through man as male and female. You can't do that when you're alone, right? As male and female. And so we read in Genesis 2 verse 24, the next verse, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh. They shall be one in that bond of love and faithfulness, in goodness and in truth, in word and in deed. One in the fulfillment of the God-given task, have dominion. One in the Lord's blessing, multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth. One in filling the earth with praises of God. What a wonder. And now we come in Genesis 3. How tragic. Genesis 3 verse 12. That woman that thou gavest to me, that woman, thou gave that woman to me. What a word. Where are love and faithfulness? Where are goodness and truth? Where is the unity between word and deed? Where is having dominion in God's image? Where is the resembling of God's image? God's image is in tatters. It's fallen. What remains are the shards of God's image. The relationship between man and woman has been disturbed. There's brokenness since then. All over. What a far-reaching consequences has this fall. To the woman it said, Genesis 3 verse 16. To the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And now listen. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Desire. Desire points out that there is a state of unsatisfaction. That woman is no longer satisfied, but unsatisfied, and therefore there is a desire. Desire always points out that there is something incomplete. You need something else to make you complete. You miss satisfaction. What a consequence, what a tragic consequence. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. A never-ending desire, a never-ending state of unsatisfaction. And then we continue to read, and he shall rule. This is really tragic. Did you ever consider what's written here? He shall rule over thee. Just move back to Genesis 1 and 2. Man and woman were one. Male and female in that bond of love and goodness. And together they would have dominion. Of course, with their distinctive roles. But together have dominion. And now the bond is broken. There is that unbalance. And the man will have dominion rule over the women. How tragic this is. And see the consequences around you and in our marriages, in our married life, and all over the world. Tragic. Far-reaching consequences. There's no more that having dominion in the unity of man and woman. Things became unbalanced. And listen to what is said to the man. Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Unbalanced, right? No more satisfaction. No more completeness. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. There is sorrow. The bond of love and peace, it's broken. No more unity between word and deed. No more resembling of God's image. Thou shalt eat in sorrow. Thorns and thistles, we thought about it this morning, shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Death. For out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. What a consequence. Death has set in. Daily life is a life of sorrow. Before we move on to the third thought, we're going to listen to what it is to be married. Let us now sing a psalter. 141. Psalter 141. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. That's Psalm 51. There's so much reason to pour out our hearts before the Lord and confess our sins. And we do this singing Psalter 141, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Well, we conclude today with some words about marriage, husband and wife. We'll pick up from there, the Lord willing, next week. Fall has far-reaching consequences, isn't it? Far-reaching. The bond between husband and wife is meant to be, let's begin there, the third thought, to be a covenant bond. What I mean with that is a bond in love and faithfulness. A bond in goodness and in truth. A bond in unity between word and deed. It is this very clear biblical, a bond between one man, male, one male, and one woman, one female. The Bible is clear about it. There is one common task. Have dominion. Rule the earth. Of course, two distinctive roles. What's the role of a woman? We all know that word, helper, right? Helper. That word is quite often misunderstood. And the wife is not more than a helper. She's decreed, really. It happens so often. And considering the fall, it's understandable that it happens. The fall's code, the male-female relationship. Man's reign is no longer in love and faithfulness. No longer. But what does it mean to be a helper? What does it mean? Well, you have to open the Bible. Is it something of lesser value to be a helper? Maybe there are women among us who prefer to be the leader. But why is it of lesser value to be a helper? It is not. It is not. It is another role. But it is not of less value. I can prove it for you so easily. So easily. Just at home later. I'll give you a couple of texts. Read them again. Open your Bible and find out how often God is called to be a helper. God himself is not ashamed to be a helper of sinful man. If God is not be ashamed of being our helper, why should a woman be ashamed of being a helper for her man, a wife or husband? Let me read a couple of texts to prove that the Bible indeed tells us that God is a helper. Exodus 18 verse 4. The God of my father said he was mine help. Our Creator, the Sovereign One, the Jaleh, the I am who I am, not ashamed to be a helper. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29a. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which has made heaven and earth. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. In all these cases, it is God who is a help. He's faithful, and he remains faithful to his covenant, although his wife broke the covenant and walked away, turned her back to her heavenly husband, and still
the Lord is faithful and helper.
Even then. So is it a shame for a wife to be a help? On the contrary, it is a high honor. And it is precisely a being in help that you show God's image. Well, husband and wife complement each other. The role of a husband is to lead. It's very clear from the Bible. To proceed. How? In love. And love, dear husbands among us, is always self-sacrificial love. Therefore, we opened Ephesians, right? The husband is called to resemble the love of Jesus Christ. That's the role of a husband. That is leading. It is self-sacrificial love. That's leading. It is being faithful. Whatever your wife does. Whatever she does. Is God faithful? For an adulteress? We are adulterers, all of us, spiritually. And yet, he is faithful. Well, that's the role of a husband. We can speak far more about it, maybe the Lord willing, next week. But I have to keep it short tonight. The wife, as a helper, will see to it that her husband can perform his duty. Because, I have to say this, indeed, that husband has to take care that his wife can live in peace, in love, in tranquility, that she can worship God, right? That she has that peace of mind. That's the task of a husband. That's to lead your wife. To help your wife, developing herself as a godly woman, that she can worship God and fulfill the God-given task. And you support her in that. And you show her how to do it. And you give her your sacrificial love. It's an almost impossible task. I know, it's impossible. But that's the task of a husband. And then that wife as a helper, she will see to it that her husband can fulfill that role. And she has the rich privilege of being the first to care for her offspring. And thus, to take on God's mission of filling the earth and having dominion. Because you need to have children for that. And of course, all of this is not to say that a wife cannot fulfill other duties outside home. Just read Proverbs 31. It's very clear about it. Proverbs 31. Maybe you can read it later on tonight. Well, man and woman together exercise dominion over the earth. And they are perfectly equal in value. Perfectly equal in value. But not identical. They have their different roles, and I just explained them shortly, very short. And now the reality, before we end this sermon, now the reality of life. What a brokenness. Husband and wife. I'm married. I know personally what it is, right? And so often we don't understand each other. We try to, right? But it's so difficult. And then the reality of life experience, with all that it can bring in pain and dislocation, and the power of sin, which can be so disruptive, and all that evil and injustice. And it's evident from everything around us and in our lives that the relationship between man and woman are broken and incomplete and unbalanced. So how to proceed from here? Is it hopeless? Is it hopeless after the fall? No. I would like to point you, of course, to Jesus Christ. He came to recreate. He came to recreate what we lost. Therefore, he came. He came to recreate, to heal what we have broken. because of our sin. He came first of all to give his life, self-sacrificial love, and to be our example in that. And he forgave. He paid the debt for his wife that walked away, broke the covenant, was unfaithful, and he paid her debt in full. Amazing. And he proceeds from then in recreating that unfaithful wife through word and spirit to build her up in faith and love and goodness and truth, that there is again that unity between word and deed. The thing we have to do in our marriages is, first of all, we need Christ. Without Christ, it's hopeless for your marriage. You are without hope. Without hope. If you do not know Christ, your marriage can't be successful. Not at all. Never. We need Christ. And not as the third one, but as the first one. Because he, in him is forgiveness. He came to recreate. He came to rebuild. He came with his love. And in him, indeed, but only in him, only if he is the first one, you can marry. But without him, please don't marry. Please don't do it. It will be a failure. Definitely. We need Christ in our midst. Oh, and he cares so much about his church, his bride, right? A black church, a black bride. But he calls that bride and that black church, and he brings her into his love again, and he gives that black bride everything she needs. You see how Christ is a picture of what his husband's supposed to be? And he makes her complete, glorious, without wrinkle and spot. There you have the role of an husband. And marriage may reflect that. Amazing. Well, Christ restores what has been broken in the fall. Christ imputes what is lacking. And marriage is a learning school in self-sacrificial love. But in Christ, that's important, there is also fulfillment in life when you go through life alone. There are among us who go through life alone. In Christ, you find your fulfillment. He is so willing to give his love to each one of us, whoever you are, whatever your way of life is, so willing to give his all. His life. He loves his black bride to the end. So even if you go alone through life, there is fulfillment in him. If he is your lover, he is your heavenly spouse. You have the best spouse there is. And the best lover there is. He's always faithful. There's so much fulfillment in him. And he is so willing to lead you through life, even if you go alone. Please go to Christ and find your fulfillment in him. You see, when you're married, you need Christ, because otherwise your marriage is doomed to fail. When you're not married, you need Christ. We always need Christ. Always. And in those places where brokenness is so deep, and often brokenness is deep, especially with regard to the seventh commandment, please look to Christ. He heals whatever we broke. He heals. He heals what is broken, and he imputes what is not found in us. Dear congregation, please look to that Lamb of God. Behold the man. Do you see him? Behold your King. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we can only stammer. Lord, thou love is indescribable. We are so, Lord, stupid people. We walk away from thee time and again. We broke all thy commandments. And thou art still the God of loving kindness and goodness and faithfulness. O Lord, we bring before thee our marriages. Lord, please be the first one with our Son Jesus Christ for all these married couples. And that them who prepare themselves to be married may see that without Christ they can't marry. O Lord, lead them to thy Son, to Word and Spirit. And Lord, heal what is broken. There's so much broken as with regard to the seventh commandment. O Lord, please heal. In thy Son, there is healing. There is all we need. O Lord, thank thee for thy word. Forgive our shortcomings and sins. Go with us the coming week. Help us in the tasks thou gave us to do the coming week. Lord, that we may be true disciples of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer as we lift up thy name in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 50. We'll sing one stanza. Psalter 50, stanza 1. That's Psalm 22. Come ye that fear Jehovah. He sings, your voices raise. Come stand in awe before him and sing his glorious praise. 50, stanza 1.
lift up your heart to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.